Well, I wonder, how original do you think you are? How original would you say that you are? Do you break the molds? Do you think you stand out from the crowd? Of course, our society says that the best thing you can do is to be different, to be yourself. And yet the strange thing is, even when we try and be rebellious and as different from the mainstream as possible, we end up conforming in ways that are quite surprising. I don't know how you rebelled when you were a teenager, but usually what we do as a teenager when we rebel is we join another group, which has very strict guidelines on how you should dress and how you should behave when you join that group. So imagine Ben as a teenager in the late 90s, wanting to rebel. There are several options open to me. You could be a goth. The rules of being a goth is that you're only allowed to wear black. Seems very conformist, doesn't it? Or you could be a grunger. And a grunger was a type of teenager who wore very, very, very baggy jeans that kind of hung around your bum. You had to wear those, otherwise you weren't really a member of the group. You could be a nerd and sort of dress up in a Star Trek outfit and go to science fiction conventions. That was another way of rebelling if you wanted that. Or you could be a surfer. I grew up in Petersfield, quite a long way away from the sea, and definitely quite a long way away from any sea that you can really surf in, and yet lots of people wanted to be surfers. That meant you had to bleach your hair and wear beads. That was the uniform for a surfer. Or you can be a sports guy, if you want. So everywhere you walk around wearing Adidas clothes, even if you've got no intention of doing any exercise. Often when we try to rebel, we end up conforming. And that is true of the greatest rebellion against God, known in the Bible as sin. We often think that when we turn away from God, or when people turn away from God, they're doing something startlingly original, breaking the rules of society, trying to create their own version of right and wrong. And yet, the truth is that sin is boringly conformist. The most conformist thing anyone can ever do. In fact, Paul says it is a form of slavery, living a type of life where everything is dictated by something else. In this case, the impulse to say, I'm the one who really matters, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rules. And we sin, we become slaves to sin. At the moment in Romans, Paul is thinking about, why on earth would you not want to sin? If God is really forgiving, if God is really merciful and will forgive us when we sin, then surely it doesn't really matter if we sin or not. You might remember W.H. Auden, the poet, once said, I like committing crimes, God likes forgiving them. Quite a deal that he had with God. If God loves to forgive people, then surely it's in God's interest for us to sin so that he's got something to forgive. Well, people really thought that. And so the question at the beginning of our passage is this. What then? Should we sin because we're not under law but under grace? And is there a reason not to sin if God is so forgiving? And Paul gives two great reasons. Well, actually, sin, even though we're free from its condemnation when we trust in Jesus Christ, is a rubbish thing to do. Firstly, sin is a form of slavery. And secondly, the reward of sin is not as good as you might think that it is. Firstly, sin is a form of slavery. Do you not know, says Paul, that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, once having been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you've now been entrusted. Seeing that before you were a follower of Jesus Christ, says Paul, you were enslaved to sin. That means that sin sat in the driving seat of your life. Sin called the shots. It dictated how you behaved in ways that were amazingly predictable, not original in the slightest. Well, you've been free from that, says Paul. Now live a life that is different. I wonder if you've ever heard of a chap called John Babbicombe Lee, who was sentenced to death at the end of the 19th century. I forget which crime it was for, but it was, he was sentenced to be hung from the neck until he was dead. And that happened. In fact, it happened several times. It happened several times because every time they tried to hang him, somehow he would survive. He survived his first hangings. They tried again, and they tried again, and they tried again. Each time, he walked away alive. In the end, they had to decide, well, obviously, it's not going to happen. You're free to go, John Babbicombe Lee. Of course, the penalty that the law required was that he should be hung from the neck until dead. It wasn't up to the magistrates to come up with some new type of execution. That's the great thing about the rule of law, isn't it? The price had been paid. He'd been hung from the neck, but it hadn't worked. And now he was free. Wouldn't it be absurd if John Babbicombe Lee, walking down the street, a free man, after having been executed, thought to himself, do you know what? Actually, it was really lovely in jail. I loved the way the jailer used to wake me up in the morning with a kick to the ribs, tossing a piece of stale bread at me. I used to love that. Oh, and I want it again. So off he pops back to prison to be a slave once more, to be prisoned once again. Wouldn't that be absurd? But the claim Paul makes is that we've been free from slavery to sin, and now we can lead a new life. Hello.
Sorry, but can the owners of the Mercedes and the Ford,
would be absurd, wouldn't it? Well, Paul says you've been free from slavery to sin, so don't want to go back to those old ways. There was an eagle that a farmer in the outback in Australia had, and this eagle was kind of pinned to a post, like 10 metre long little string. So the eagle would fly around. People would come from miles around to marvel at the eagle. And, of course, times change, don't they? And the farmer realised that actually keeping an eagle tied up was a really bad thing to do. So he announced in the local paper, 27th of March or something like that, the eagle is going to be released. Come and watch. And the crowds gathered, and you can guess what happened. They undid the string, took it off the eagle, launched it into the air, and it flew round in a circle, utterly predictable, still living as though it was enslaved, though it wasn't. Sin is a form of slavery, says Paul. Don't let sin call the shots. And I don't know what particular sins that you struggle with. I know what I struggle with. Don't let selfishness be in the driving seat of your life, a desire to impress other people, even if that means spreading untrue words, spreading gossip about other people. Don't live a life that's dictated by envy or hatred or prejudice. Don't live a life that is dominated purely by self-interest. That is a form of slavery, and you've been free from it to serve righteousness instead. Learn how to serve righteousness, says Paul. Why should we not want to sin? Well, sin is slavery. None of us want to be slaves. That's the first reason. The second one is this. The reward of sin is not as good as you might think. Some of the most famous words in the Bible, let alone Romans. I wonder if you've heard these words before. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The reward of sin is not as good as you think it might be. I wonder what the worst wage you could possibly imagine is. It makes me think of the Four Yorkshiremen sketch by Monty Python. Does anyone know that sketch? Quite a long time ago. It's in black and white. I'll give you a little bit of it. Four Yorkshiremen, they've done rather well in life. They're sitting around sipping champagne, and they are, well, I suppose they're kind of boasting about how impoverished they were as children, how dreadful their childhoods were by implication, how well they've done to be relieved from poverty. So one of them says, oh, you were lucky, we lived for three... I won't do the accents, by the way, just to let you know. You were lucky, we lived for 3 months in a brown paper bag in a septic tank. We used to have to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, clean the bag, eat a crust of stale bread, go to work down mill for 14 hours a day, week in, week out. When we got home, our dad would thrash us to sleep with his belt, says Yorkshireman number one. Along comes Yorkshireman number two. Luxury, he says. Luxury. We used to have to get out of the lake where we lived at 3 o'clock in the morning, clean the lake, eat a handful of hot gravel for breakfast, go to work at the mill every day for tuppence a month, come home, and Dad would beat us around the head and neck with a broken bottle if we were lucky. Yorkshireman number three. Well, we had it tough, he says. We used to have to get up out of the shoebox in the middle of the road where we lived. You must have heard of that bit. Shoebox, living in a shoebox in the middle of the road. It's not the most famous bit of the whole sketch. At 12 o'clock at night and lick the road clean with our tongues. We had a handful of freezing cold gravel for breakfast. Worked 24 hours a day at the mill for fourpence every 6 years. And when we got home, our dad would slice us in two with a bread knife. Yorkshireman number four. Right, he says. I had to get up in the morning at 10 o'clock at night, half an hour before I went to bed, drink a cup of sulfuric acid for breakfast, work 29 hours a day down mill, and pay mill owner for permission to come to work. And when we got home, our dad and our mother would kill us and dance about on our graves singing hallelujah. And at the end of all of this, the Yorkshireman concludes, yes, times were tough, but it was so much better then. Back in the day. But of course, the wages they were comparing, ridiculous as they are terrible. And yet they're not nearly as bad as the wage for sin. We often think, don't we, if we break the moulds and live life on our own rules, it's going to be really good. It's going to be much more exciting than everyone else's life. We're going to be rich and successful. That's the story our society says. It's part of our individualistic culture. And yet anything that we might gain through living a life that's dominated by self-interest, we won't take it with us. One day we will leave it, and all of those advantages we think we might have won't be coming with us beyond the grave. The wage of sin, says Paul, is not as good as you think it might be. The wages of sin is death. If sin is saying, shove off gods, I'm in charge, no to your rules, I don't want friendship with you gods, then death is being separated from the gods we've rejected. It's the fitting end to the decision that we've made. The wages of sin is death. And yet the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God doesn't want to give you a wage of death. He wants to give you a gift of life. He wants to give you a gift of life that you don't need to pay for, that you don't need to win, earn, or deserve. It's utterly free to you, but terribly expensive to God. Terribly expensive. It cost him the life of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. While we were God's enemies, Jesus died for us, Paul tells us. Very rarely will someone die for a good person, though for a righteous person someone might possibly dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this, says Paul. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us to give us the free gift of life. It's a free gift for us and everyone else, held out to us in Jesus Christ. And that's why you might want to invite someone to a Christmas event this year. That's why you might want to speak to your friends and neighbours about things that are going on at St. Michael's. Invite them to soup and sweet. Invite them to special services that happen here. Because it's not just a bit of entertainment. It's not just a bit of religion. It's the free gift of life that's being offered by us as we bear witness to Jesus Christ. It's that free gift of life that we celebrate now as we gather around the Lord's table, taking bread and wine together. Amen.